Revelation. You know, if I wouldn't have done topical things here and there, we'd been done with this book a long time ago. But I'm kind of glad we're still in it. How about you?
Amen.
Praise God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And may God, by his Spirit, Father, we pray that you would, in your Son's name, by your Spirit, speak to each and one, every one of our hearts, Father. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy on each person here. Each person listening by CD later, Father. Each person watching, Father, on the internet, Father, or on their phone, or just through the net on live streaming. We just pray, Father, that you would speak to all of our brothers and sisters, that you would encourage us. We pray, Father, that we would receive or experience a baptism of boldness, Father, for your glory, for your Son's name, for his gospel, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Father. We pray that there would be a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led, Holy Spirit-led revival in our hearts and our love for Jesus and our boldness in speaking out for him and who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do and how he's going to return. And we pray, Father, that you would shake us up, that you would wake us up, Father, that we would be convicted by your Holy Spirit, that we'd be encouraged by your Spirit, and that we would be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, this verse has always stuck out to me. And the reason it sticks out to me is because I'm dumbfounded almost when I first read this. I was like, what in the world is going on there, you know? And then I was even more dumbfounded to see the same thing taking place a few chapters later in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And what I'm talking about being dumbfounded over is the Apostle John falling down to worship an angel. Especially when Babylon has just been destroyed. And God has destroyed Babylon in part greatly because of their idolatry. And the book of Revelation condemns idolatry throughout the book. I mean, it's the book that's about the worship of the Antichrist, right? Who sets up, has an image set up of himself. Actually, the false prophet has an image set up of the Antichrist to be worshipped. And much of the book is about that worship of the Antichrist in the end times and idolatry. Yet John himself falls into idolatry briefly. And you look at the context, you can see what goes on there and what was happening in his heart. And the reason it is dumbfounding to me is because I'm a man that doesn't believe I could really stand in the Apostle John's shadow, you know. I mean, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He's a disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, he loved all his disciples, but John the apostle, a young apostle, drew so close to Jesus that he experienced his love in a dimension. I believe he's impartial. God's impartial, amen. But John had really pressed in to know him. And Jesus gives him the book of Revelation. He's alive longer. He doesn't write Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse. It's the only gospel that doesn't have that. But boom, he has something way beyond the Olivet Discourse as far as size, the book of Revelation. And he's a faithful apostle banished on the Isle of Patmos because he would not commit idolatry under Domitian, the emperor, in the 90s. He wouldn't bow down to him. So it's the guy that hates idolatry who he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, that he is a, you know, John. He talks about being in tribulation with the believers at that time, not the great tribulation, but going through tribulation and being banished on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's there because he would not commit idolatry. He would not put anyone or anything before Jesus. So when you look at the context of the book, it's a head scratcher, like, whoa, what happened? And the only answer is that he is so enraptured in the beauty of what is to come that he's overcome to where he loses his, well, doesn't lose his ability because you don't lose your ability. You have a choice to make. But he succumbs to the emotional response of wanting to worship because of what he sees, but he worships the messenger instead of the one who sent him for a moment. Because if you back up and you go to chapter, you don't have to do it, but if you go to chapter 17 in the beginning, you'll see an angel begins to reveal the destruction of Babylon to him. And then you see interspersed throughout chapter 17, 18, leading up to this, there's, you know, different angels saying certain things, you know, Babylon's fallen and what have you. And here, the angel who's revealing to him not just the destruction of Babylon, but now a great multitude of believers, you know, and probably angels too, are worshiping God because Babylon, who shed the blood of the believers, those who have the testimony of Jesus on the earth, is finally being judged. It's finally being judged. And guess what happens? There's an excitement that God, Jesus Christ, is returning. He comes for his church, the bride. It says his bride has made herself ready in verses 7 through 9. The supper of the bride is coming. So in light of the fact that, guess what? He's seen the bride, and it was given to her to be arrayed in what? White. Remember that? That's if you read verses 7 through 9. And later he'll see New Jerusalem coming from heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. And that's going to blow him away too. And after that, he's going to fall down again and do it again. So it's in light of the fact that he's getting a glimpse of the bride of Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming for her, which happens in the very next verse, verse 11, comes on his white horse, that he's overwhelmed by the beauty and the power of the majesty of Jesus. And it's been worth the wait. He's coming back for his bride. His bride that was being slaughtered on the earth has now been made ready, right? And he's just so overwhelmed. He wants to worship the Lord, but he falls at the feet. It says that he fell at the feet, talking about of this angel, and began to worship him. And then he's told by the angel, don't do that, for I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And let's actually read the text. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. There's a lot there. I already had a message called, you know, basically don't worship angels. Stop worshiping angels. And I applied that to what's going on in the church today with people putting angels on such, you know, being confused, being got to be careful. Angels are really popular today, especially in the New Age movement and so forth. Television shows about angels and what have you. And John falls down to worship this angel. The angel has a great response though, right? Stop it, right? He basically just says, do not do that. Don't do that. Remember what happened to Lucifer? He wanted to worship, right? Third of the angels fell, you know? And when I see this scene, I'm thinking that this angel's got to be like, don't do that. I don't want to get trouble, you know? That's not what I'm here for. It's not what I'm about, you know? Basically, the angel's like, see, this is very, very serious. He just tells him not to do it. And I love what the angel does. I love what he says next. Look at what he says. I am what? A fellow servant of yours and your brethren. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that we don't deserve anything. And we definitely don't deserve to be worshipped. Amen. And that we're servants. Amen. We're servants. Doulos. We're servants of the Most High God. Amen. And I love this because this angel takes a position of humility. Remember, Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, he wanted to be like the Most High God and exalt himself above the stars of heaven and the size of the north. And, you know, he said, I'll be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. He asked Jesus to bow down and worship him. And this angel does the opposite. He humbles himself. He tells John not to do that. Now, I think John was just caught up in all the splendor and the beauty. And he wanted to worship God. And he worshipped. And he began to just worship through this angel. And if you would have asked John, what are you doing? What were you doing there? What were you thinking? I don't know for sure what he would say, but I think he would say something like, I was overcome by the wonder and the power and the beauty of the heavenly scene. And I wanted to worship God. And I just fell down to worship. And this angel sat in front of me. And I began to worship this angel because he represented God. I was wrong. Something like that. I don't know for sure. I know John didn't want to worship the angel. It's not something he planned and said, I'm going to go worship this angel. I believe he was just overcome. But it shows you that if that could happen to John, we have to be careful. There's all kinds of people that have a religious experience. They began to worship the thing that's associated with that experience, whether it's divine or demonic. They get their eyes on something. How many people worship statues that claim to be Christians? Oh, well, the statue just represents this for me. Well, John could have said, well, this angel represents God to me. But that would have been wrong. Jesus said the true worshipers, the time will come when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Amen. So we have to be very careful as Christians, especially in these end times, that we only worship the one true God. Don't bow before angels. Don't bow before images. Don't bow before anybody but the one true God in worship. Amen? Because it's going to get worse and it's going to get uglier. There's going to be a lot of deception. In fact, the whole world will be deceived because the spirit of Antichrist, it talks about that Satan will come. The Antichrist will come bringing a strong delusion. Come with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish because they refuse to love the truth. They're given a lie because they have pleasure in wickedness. They love darkness more than light. You want to make sure you love Jesus. You love his truth. Amen. Because it's going to become so powerful. The Antichrist says the false prophet will be fired down from heaven in the midst of men and they'll be seduced into, he'll deceive those who worship the beast. And there'll be people. I wrote, you know, I was working on one of my many books that I never finished, a novel about kind of the opposite of, you know, Left Behind, basically going through it. And a lot of people get deceived and they realize they're in the tribulation period and it caused a lot of falling away and everything else. But there was one of the main characters and they're at this big assembly to unify, you know, religions and, or, you know, talk about ecumenism. And all of a sudden they unfurl this incredible banner and, you know, fireworks, all kinds of radical stuff happens. And they're just overcome with just the beauty of the display where they just want to worship what's going on. And then it's there that, you know, 666 comes forth, the Antichrist comes out. And a couple of the believers there that are actually good guys, one of them starts to lift his hands because he's seen fire coming down from heaven. And the other guy's grabbing him saying, don't do this. Don't do it. He has to be basically compelled to listen. And it, all of a sudden it comes to him that, wow, what am I doing? And I was trying to convey there that Jesus says in the last days, there'll be false Christs and false prophets, deceiving if possible, even the what? If possible, even the elect. Okay. And Mark and I were just having a talk before dinner, I guess it's before dinner. Mark really loves this fellowship, even though you're just meeting him for the first time from Canada. But this is dinner for a lot of us, amen, the word, you know. But as we were having dinner, so I was eating my chicken wings for dinner, and he's having his burger. That looked really good, bro. he's younger than me, though. So anyway, as we were eating, we were talking, he was bringing up that scripture, you know. And we're talking about how this, in the Greek, it doesn't mean if it were possible. I was talking to him about how the construction of the Greek is if possible. And it can mean if and it isn't, or if and it is, depending on the context of a passage. The very next chapter from Mark 13, after that is Mark 14. And Jesus says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Same construction, if possible. Was it possible for the Father to send 12 legions of angels to save Jesus? Yes, if it was possible. In that context, it was possible. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. Amen. In the context of Mark 13 and Matthew 24, if possible is if and it is, because many fall away and he warns them, I've told you in advance. Amen. So you got to be very careful that we're not deceived. False Christ and false prophets will rise, showing great signs and wonders. So great, how great? That they'll deceive even the very elect if possible. So we all have to watch our hearts, amen? Especially in these days with the new apostolic reformation, a lot of false teaching going around. When the so-called new apostolic reformation, these guys are claiming to do signs and so forth, and many of them are looking at taking over the world for Jesus. That's not what the scriptures say will happen in the end. If you take over the world in the last days and you're ruling with everybody, you're on the wrong side, you know? So we have to be very, very careful with this. Understand the and also, what's a lesson to learn? How do you apply this to your life? First of all, you don't worship idols. Amen. Secondly, you watch your emotions and make sure that you're not overcome by some kind of religious experience that's persuasive, that helps, that could cause you to put the word of God aside and bow before something and worship it. Amen. Another thing as well, you make sure you don't put yourself on a pedestal, that this angel assumed a posture of humility. Amen. I'm a fellow servant like you and what? Like you and your brothers. You recognize that we're servants of God. Amen. Hey, as a pastor, I'm no one. I'm nothing. I could die on the way home today. I can die before I leave this pulpit. You know, you don't exalt people. Now, the Bible talks about honor, giving honor where honor is due. Honor the king. You know, the Bible talks about honoring one another, preferring one another above ourselves, esteeming others higher than ourselves, you know, Yeah, there's scripture where we honor each other, we're appreciative of each other, we're thankful, but you never put anybody close, not even close to the place of God. Amen. We're all fallible. We're all imperfect. Every human being relies on the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I love what this angel does here. Falls down. I'm sorry. In his humility, after John falls down, the angel falls down in the way. He humbles himself and says, I'm a servant just like you and your brothers. And we need to recognize that we're servants. And you know what? On a practical level, there's something you can learn here. Very practically speaking, is sometimes we forget that we're servants when we serve Christ. And we start to think that we deserve things. We deserve more recognition. We want to hear our name more. We want to, what in the world is that about? You know? I told Mark when I started ministry, I knew from the very get-go, you know, because I was going to stand for truth. And I knew that, you know, I didn't have any idea exactly what God was going to do. I knew what he was calling me to do. And I knew that God was going to affect people through the ministry. But I also knew that we wouldn't be super popular with all the liberal churches, the ecumenical churches, churches that also held to certain doctrines that were wrong, because just you speak the truth in love on areas that aren't even popular to talk about, you know. So from the get-go, it was never for me about popularity. I've told you before, if there's only a couple people in this church, praise God, where two or three gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. I want to be gathered together in his name, not my name or some popular ministry's name. Amen. And praise God, God by his grace has allowed us to, by his grace, not by my doing, to touch millions of people. You know, we have millions of people have seen our stuff. It blows us away. We're like, wow. But guess what? That's because we're servants of the Most High God. Amen. And we make him known. And people, we let them know it's about him and what he's done in his gospel. And this angel, William Law, he wrote hundreds of years ago, had a strong influence on John Wesley. He said, there's not one angel in heaven that's not still there because of humility. And the angels that aren't there were banished because of pride. And this angel, can you imagine if he would have said, whoa, that's pretty cool. This feels good. Wow, John, keep at it. Now kiss my feet. What do you think would happen to that angel? It wouldn't have ended the same. We might have heard about lightning striking and or something like that, you know. But this angel takes the right posture. And you and I need to take that posture. Even when you're serving in fellowship, when you're serving in nursery, when you're serving in children's church, when you're greeting people and encouraging them in Jesus so they can see the love of Christ, you should always have a good heart. And you should look for a pat on the back. I don't go leave here thinking, I hope somebody pats me on the back and says, man, Joe, it's encouraging, believe me, when I get encouraged. But I have brothers. I remember Rich saying one time afterwards, he goes, Joe, sometimes I leave here as high as a kite, just so excited in Jesus. Other time I leave scraping my rear end out the door, you know. And I was like, that's a pretty powerful graphic way to put it, you know. And he was basically saying sometimes God convicts him, you know, or just speaks to his heart and just causes him to want to be more like Jesus. And the other times it's like so excited because of what God's done in his life. And that's what I'm looking for, is that God to have a radical effect. And by the way, when Ezekiel's told to read the book about the prophecies in the future, you know, when he eats it, it's sweet, but when it sits in his stomach, it's bitter. Just like the book of Revelation talks about a similar situation. And when we hear the word of God, there's a sweetness, but there's also a sadness because we live in a dying world that's rejected Christ. Amen. But Jesus says, after you have done your master's will, don't look, he says, for thank you. He talks about a servant who the master comes in and he feeds him. And after he eats, then the servant himself eats. But the servant doesn't look for a thank you because he's only done his duty. I am so happy that I'm in the door. Amen. That I can be a servant. Amen? Amen. And that we would be called children of God. We don't deserve that. That's why one of my favorite verses, you hear me quote it all the time. Oh, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. I'm in awe that God made me a child, and not just a servant, but a child too. But guess what? I recognize that I shouldn't even be allowed to be a servant. And by being a servant, I'm happy to be a doorkeeper in his kingdom. Amen? But that he makes us a son, sons, daughters, then he invites us to his table like Mephibosheth. Amen? That's all grace. So we need to be thankful instead of looking for accolades, looking for thanks. We need to just say, I'm going to serve Jesus. And you know what? I'm going to serve him until I hear, well done, a good, faithful servant. And I'm going to serve him because he deserves all the praise. And I should even be able to serve him. And I'll be grateful that I can even get in the door. Amen. That I can even be saved by his grace. Jesus was slaughtered on the cross. So I encourage you to have a happy heart in Jesus and be thankful that we're able to serve. Amen? Amen. God will bring you the encouragement when you need it, but don't say, hey, God, I'm going to serve you. Because I've heard stories of people, not in this fellowship, praise God, by the grace of God. But it doesn't mean it never happened here. I've heard people in other fellowships where people have left because they didn't get enough thank yous. You know? And we're not about people. We're about Jesus, you know? And I'm very thankful for all kinds of things that people do in this fellowship. And I have a lot of gratitude. I'm very thankful, you know, for the way people have blessed each other, the way I've been blessed, and praise God. But I only worship one person. Amen. And I recognize ultimately everything comes from the Lord, and we got to give him the praise. So there's a lot to learn here, but I want you to look at verse 10 again. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. One thing you see in the book of Revelation is that we're called servants a few different times. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, shown to his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his, you know, and goes on and on. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see that believers are called servants. Jesus' heart breaks when he's addressing the church at Thyatira because they allow this woman Jezebel to teach, it's false prophetess, he calls her, you know, prophetess, to lead his children astray. But he says, servants astray. Literally, servants. Servants can be led astray. And we have to be very careful that we recognize ourselves as servants, because if we no longer are serving him, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You got to pick who you're going to choose. But notice this. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the what? The testimony of Jesus. Hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, I want to focus on worship God. That's another study. That's Revelation chapter 19, 10C. This is 10B. Because I want to talk about holding the testimony of Jesus. How's your testimony? Is that confusing? We're talking about the testimony of Jesus, but then I say, how's your testimony? Because we talk about our testimonies, but our testimonies are worthless unless they're testimonies about Jesus. We ask brothers to give testimonies at times when we get together. Men's retreats, women's retreats, not the men at the women's retreats, but women give their testimony at women's retreats, men at men's retreats, and we emphasize to those give their testimony, don't make it all about you. Make it about what Jesus did in you. Amen? Give him the glory. And when we talk about the testimony of Jesus, it's that testimony of Jesus should be all of our testimony. The testimony of Jesus is who he is, what he's done. Amen? What he continues to do and what he will do. Amen? That's what the testimony of Jesus is. And when you share your testimony, you're sharing the testimony of Jesus, what he's done in your life. Amen? And what he's going to continue to do in your life through faith. Amen? And this angel bears the testimony of Jesus regarding what he's done in the human family. His testimony isn't that Jesus saved him as an angel, because Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus died for the descendants of Abraham, that he didn't come to the aid of angels. Jesus didn't die for angels, okay? But the testimony of Jesus, the Bible says the angels are sent forth as ministering spirits in Hebrews chapter 1, just before that, to those who inherit salvation. They came proclaiming when Jesus was born the good news, that first Christmas morning. Amen? Jesus was born, and they were singing that. Amen? An angel will proclaim the gospel in Revelation chapter 14 in the mid-heavens. Amen? They bear the testimony of Jesus, what Jesus has done for the world. And there's angelic beings. Just like there's a demonic realm that seeks to hide the gospel, just as Satan seeks to steal the seeds out of those in whom the gospel seed has been planted in, Luke chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, just as he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Satan's very active trying to blind people from being saved. But good angels are sent forth to those who will inherit salvation, amen. They are very active as well. And it's amazing when you think about that, how active they are. I was talking to Doug Stebbleton the other day, and he was talking to me about a friend of his, and his friend is a Christian, and his friend was saying, yeah, another friend of mine, every time I talk to him, I don't talk to him as often anymore because we're far apart. Whenever I talk to him, this friend says, I remember this date, June, whatever it was. I don't even know if it was June. Because I remember that date so good. And he always brings it up because we were on skateboards and we were going down a very steep area. And I was going so fast on my skateboard when we were kids. I think they were in their teens. And I was flying down the hill and I knew I couldn't stop. And I was going so fast I was going to crash. Finally, I crashed. And I looked at myself and I could see my arms shaking, but I couldn't move because he was aspirating on gum. And he says, all of a sudden somebody came and drove up in a white car. And my friends didn't know what was going on. And the guy came over and he said to the other guy that called him up and says, I remember that date. Give me your comb. He says, my friend gave him his comb. And he took that comb, he stuck it in my throat, and pulled out a piece of gum, gave the comb back, got the car, didn't say a word other than give me your comb, and then drove away. And he goes, we both constantly, every time we see each other, we go, remember that day? It was the weirdest thing in the world. How did he know the guy had a comb? How did he know there was gum in the guy's throat? He just drove up and did it, you know? And then this guy came to Jesus. Maybe that was prevenient grace in his life. I don't know what all exactly happened. That's just a story I've heard. But I do know that radical things, angels do radical things, amen? Dressed in all white, you know, in a white car, kind of trippy, you know. So, but hey, can God do that? Yeah, absolutely. But it's interesting. Angels are sent forth to those who will inherit salvation. I guess him and his friend end up getting saved sometime later. I guess that would have an impression on me, amen? That, you know, God, you know, wanted to do something in your life. But he bears the testimony of Jesus. And this angel is not ashamed to say that he's a servant of the one true God. He's not ashamed of pointing people to worship the one true God who deserves all the worship. Amen. But he also is not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I hold the testimony of Jesus. And the name of this message is bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you ought to be bearing or holding the testimony of Jesus. You ought to be sharing the testimony of Jesus. And I think that might be better terminology instead of saying, hey, you want to give your testimony? Saying, hey, you want to give the testimony of Jesus in your life? Because that's where the focus needs to be. Amen? What he's done in us. I talk about my past in the context of what Jesus has done in me and how merciful he has been and how good he is. And I think we all ought to be doing that. And it's interesting, too, because when you look at the testimony of Jesus in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, after he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, shown to his servants, things must shortly come to pass, he says, and who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Revelation starts with bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John says, I also am your brother and your companion in tribulation. He says he's a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So he's our companion. And look what he goes on to say. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I love that. Why? John's getting the revelation of Jesus Christ and it's called the testimony of Jesus. He goes to the Isle of Patmos and he's banished. He's going through the worst trial of his life in a lot of people's minds. I mean, if you were banished by an emperor because you weren't worshiping him in a craggy island left to die, wouldn't that be kind of a tough time? But look at how John looks at it. I was there for what? For the testimony of Jesus Christ. When you're going through a hard time, you need to remember that God is allowing you to go through that hard time so you can bear witness of the testimony of Jesus in your trial. I always say, don't ruin your trial. People always look at the trial is going to ruin them, but they got to realize, don't ruin your trial. Your trial is there so you can bear testimony of Jesus and how awesome he is and how he will get you through it and how he loves you and he makes everything beautiful in his time and he works all things together for the good for those who love him and the call according to his purpose. So whatever situation you find yourself in, say, you know what? Jesus promised this wouldn't ruin me. Help me not ruin the trial. Amen. I usually say don't waste your trial, but I'd change it up a little bit. Don't ruin your trial. Because you can waste a trial by not getting anything out of it, but you can also ruin your trial because you don't allow God to get the glory that he deserves. And then you have to go through those trials again and again. You have to go back to the woodshed again. I mean, I know, because before I was a Christian, I made the same mistakes over and over again. Got to get spanked all over again, you know. And then I got good at it, man. I wasn't a little kid anymore. I'd just go hide under the bed and have to poke me out with a broomstick. Or I'd go on the roof and watch my mom or dad walk around looking for me, you know. Or I'd hear my neighbors down the street, you know. Or actually my neighbor across the street, Barry Blind. Run, Joe, run. I think that's before I knew of the television show. Run, Joe, run, you know. Running for my mom, you know. And I was a punk kid, but then I became, you know, 12, 13, 14. Started ripping off houses and doing drugs and doing what my friends were doing that I got to know in my neighborhood. Into the wicked bands, you know. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, you know, I was just basically driven home in a cop car. Nope, I'm not turning for, no, that, you kidding? I'm doing my own thing now. And if Jesus did not get a hold of me, my life would be just a mess. It was already a mess when he got a hold of me. And only he could change that. Amen. And all the drugs and all the alcohol and all the stuff I thought was so good that I was getting into and immersed my life in for years. I smoked my first joint in fourth grade, you know. And I got saved right when I was right about turning 18. And I don't look at my life and say, look what I've made of my life. Oh, I know what I was making of my life. It's like, wow, I can't believe you did this in my life, Jesus. And that's what he's doing in all of our lives. And your testimony is what he's done in your life, what he's done on the cross to save you. Amen. What he's fulfilling his purposes from before time even began, that he had a plan. Amen. He predestined us according to his wisdom and according to love. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, it says. And we have this testimony. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Here's how powerful your testimony is, man. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. That's if your testimony is the testimony of Jesus. And they, speaking of believers during the tribulation period, overcame him, that is the devil, because of what? The blood of the Lamb. And that's the ground of our victory, is what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of God, check out, I'm sorry, and because of the word of their what? Because the word of their what? Testimony. Which is basically what God's word says. It's God's plan. His word talks about everything he's done that we need to know, everything he's doing, everything he's going to do that we need to know. Amen? That's his testimony. But they overcame Satan by the blood of Christ, amen, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. And people leave the last part out. I hear this verse quoted a lot, and they leave this last part out, which is so important. And they did not love their life even when what? Faced with death. King James, even unto death. Meaning they held their testimony, and they continued to have the name of Jesus on their lips until the point of death. They wouldn't give up Jesus and the testimony about him. Amen? Amen. And it all wraps together. The blood of the Lamb, that's what he did for us, man. That's part of the word of our testimony. That's the main emphasis of what our testimony is in Revelation 12:11. If you're saying, what's the main essence of the testimony of the gospel? That the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that God became a man and died in our place. Amen. That's the main thing you're sharing, man, is that I was doomed to hell. And then God revealed himself to me that I was doomed and that he became a man. He became the Lamb of God and died in my place and rose again and conquered death. So that's the word of our testimony, is what he's done in saving us. And then we hold that testimony all the way until when? Death. And that's how we have victory over the devil. Amen? So the word of our testimony is huge. And guess what? It's going to be harder and harder to have that testimony in the world that we live in. Because it's getting darker and darker, isn't it? It's getting way dark. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says that evil men would wax worse and worse and deceiving and being deceived. And it's in that context where it says in the verse before that, in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it's hard. I mean, we live in a day and age where, let's face it, we live in a day and age where you're called to believe lies. Now you're expected to believe, to be politically correct, that there's really not male and female, but there's like 300 different genders, or you're a bigot. No science. Just got to believe it. Otherwise, you're a Christian bigot. Mark was sharing with me, and I'm sorry, Mark, you're like, welcome to Blessed Hope, man. Now you're like in three illustrations already. And he poured out his whole life. Wait till I get to the heavy stuff. No, I'm just kidding. Now, Mark's a great brother, but he was sharing with me, and it was just heartbreaking hearing his heart and what they've got to deal with in Canada. It's one of those beautiful places you'll ever see. I've been there a few times to do some conferences I was invited to speak at, but it's gorgeous. But the governing powers are already making it hard to stand up for truth. And he was sharing just some of the things that were happening from the government where, if you're a Christian college, you can't, hold certain positions anymore biblically and so forth. And he went into some depth in it, and it's heartbreaking. And it's getting like that out here as well, right? Now we have a little bit of a respite, it seems, but don't think it's going to be like this for the next 50 years, guys, because there are a lot of forces on the horizon, and we need to recognize that Satan is the god of this world system, amen? It's the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world, the demonic hordes, and we need to stand up and proclaim the light, because no matter how well it seems here in the United States for a little bit, people are going to hell all around you every day. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Politics aren't going to save them, amen? We have to keep our eye on what's really going on. Now, it's interesting, because when he deals with the spirit of prophecy, he talks about the testimony of Jesus. Back up a little bit. Go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And in verse 10, then I fell at the feet and worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. And now, what does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I've got a ton of different commentaries in the book of Revelation, and you see what different people say in those commentaries. Sometimes you see different views presented in commentaries as well. And a lot of people say the word spirit there, pneuma, can mean in this context, the essence of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the essence of prophecy, or the heart of prophecy, as some translate it. But I don't believe the word pneuma is supposed to be translated heart or essence there. The word pneuma is spirit, amen? And the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And I believe he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that because not only I memorized about half the book of Revelation at one time in my life, but throughout the book of Revelation, you see the Spirit. Some say, well, it doesn't say Holy Spirit here. Well, you go through the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. At the end of each church, pretty much, all seven, sometimes just before the end, but usually at the end. Let him that has an ear hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What? The Spirit says to the churches. A reference to who? The Holy Spirit, amen? And throughout the book of Revelation, you see references to the Holy Spirit. You see references to prophecy tied to the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, go to Revelation chapter 22. God bless you. By the way, the two witnesses, they prophesy for 1,260 days, and they're called prophets. And they're prophesying by the Spirit of God. And then in Revelation 22:6, we read, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the what? Prophets sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Look at verses 8 and 9. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I what? Fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. There it goes again. He's just so overwhelmed. He blows it. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just saying he's overwhelmed. He blows it. Verse 9. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow what? Servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets. The what? The prophets. And those who heed the words of this book, worship God. So when he's talking about the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy, he's talking about the prophets who are connected to the prophecies that God has given. He's talking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of Jesus, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And God's people are used prophetically to proclaim his word. And the gift of prophecy, Paul said we all ought to be praying that we could prophesy. And prophesying isn't always foretelling. More often than not, when you go through the prophets of the Old Testament, it's forthtelling. It's preaching truth that's been revealed by God. And when we preach what the book of Revelation says, and we preach it with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can take on a prophetic mantle, so to speak. Not talking about your prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, but when you proclaim God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit, it itself is prophetic, amen? And you stand in the role of a prophet in the sense that you are foretelling what God has revealed by his prophetic spirit, amen? Doesn't mean you're necessarily a prophet, but what I'm saying is you're sharing the prophetic word of the Lord. And that's important to understand, because a lot of people believe today that, you know, God can't use you and utter his truth to you by the power of his Holy Spirit anymore. That the power of God has ceased and God's no longer active in the world that way anymore. But they can't cite a simple word in Scripture to say that God doesn't do that anymore. And I wanted to talk about today the testimony of Jesus as it ties together with the spirit of prophecy and what this may look like in your life as things get darker. I really think that we need to get our hearts and brains around this, because what does this look like in the end times? The testimony of Jesus, we know what that is. How does that relate to the spirit of prophecy? Okay. By the way, John is receiving prophetic revelation, is he not? Amen. So it's important to understand that I personally don't believe that humans today receive new revelation, new scripture. That is not taught in scripture. The Bible warns very clearly against new revelations. I'm not saying that God can't warn you that if you drive down that road or give you a dream, that wouldn't be scripture, amen? But if you're writing a book and say, Joe, God inspired me to write the 67th book of the Bible, I'm going to say, come out of him in the name of Jesus, you know, or something like that, you know, probably not that. But I'm going to say, hey, bro, well, can I even call him, bro, at that point? I'm going to need to pray for you, because we aren't receiving new scripture. Amen. But the scriptures do state very clearly, I believe, that the Holy Spirit wants to use you and me. Not saying make a bunch of prophets out of us, but use us prophetically to proclaim what God's word says in these last days to the lost world. Amen. Not just me, and not just some elders, and not just a few people. He wants to use us all to one degree or another in some capacity. We all have different gifts, and I understand that. The eye can't see the hand, I have no need of you. We all need each other, and we all have different gifts and different administrations of those gifts. Okay? But as a body together, we are to have a prophetic voice to this lost world. Amen? And you may be speaking prophetically in a very powerful way, or you may be shoring up the ministry of the body of Christ so the word of God can get out. There could be a lot of different ways, but you are still part of that truth movement. And right now it's needed. I'll tell you why. Because there's two things that are going on in what's considered the body of Christ today. And the third thing that should be going on is barely happening at all. The first thing is that there's a false movement that's claimed to be a movement of God, which is talking about taking over the world for Jesus and false signs and wonders and all this weird stuff that's going around. It's all over Bethel kind of stuff everywhere. Heartbreaking. And you got a lot of people caught up in a bunch of weirdness. I went to this church. I got a new gold filling, you know. And they're saying all kinds of strange things that you don't see in Scripture. And then on the other hand, you have a lot of the rest of the church seems like just dead. Just not excited about Jesus. And it's so heartbreaking. I mean, as Mark was sharing with me, he's saying where he lives, and I can relate because it's out here too. He goes, it's so hard to find godly churches where the gospel's preached and people are excited about Jesus and preaching true doctrine. Am I summarizing that about right, Mark? Heartbreaking. And at the same time, we have those two things going on. The third thing is going on, but it's not going on enough. There's people standing up for the truth and being bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what the world says and no matter how much the devil rages, they continue to speak out, even in the threat of imprisonment or death or being shouted down or being called a bigot or a homophobe or whatever. They still proclaim God's truth. And that's who we need to be, amen? We don't want to be caught up in false signs and wonders. We don't want to be caught up in deadness. We want to be walking with Jesus. Because you know what? He continues to move. Did you know that? He is very much alive, very, very powerful. And he's at work in this world. And during the tribulation period, talks about the end times and how God will pour out a spirit upon all flesh in Joel chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 2. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams and so forth. And then there'll be pillars of smoke, and the sun will be turned, you know, the moon will be turned to blood and what have you. That's right into the end times. His spirit's still at work. Do you know that? His spirit is very much at work. There's a counterfeit spirit, but God's still at work. And Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So God is still at work. And you need to say, okay, while he's at work, I want to be on my knees and seeking him, because his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for those he can strengthen. Amen. And the spirit seeks those who will worship his spirit and truth. So you need to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Let me be one of the people that you use in these days to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? Amen. So important. So important. So, by the way, look at verse 17, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit, and I believe that refers to the Spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The bride's the church. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit and the church, say what? Come! And let the one who hears say, come! And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. Amen? Amen. There you have it. There's the Holy Spirit in the church yelling, come to the lost world. And part of the testimony of Jesus is, guess what? I have partaken of the living water because the Lamb was slain for me on the cross. Amen. And out of him came water and blood. Amen. And I issuing forth from his being spiritually is his Holy Spirit, which he gives to me. And now I partake of the living water. I have life. I have eternal life. And guess what? You need to come to Jesus. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'll give you his Holy Spirit too. You can drink of the waters of life freely without cost. And that needs to be our testimony to the lost world, because people are dying left and right. They know deep down they don't have any answers. I mean, just watch any news cycle. They don't have the answers politically. They don't have the answers spiritually. The world's bereft of truth. It's spiritually bankrupt. They need Jesus, guys. And who's going to carry the message to them? It's us. It's us. So it's interesting. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 11, we won't go there, but God says in the last days that he'll rise up people who will do mighty exploits. They'll expose the truth of what's going on. Okay? And that's one of the things the Lord has, by his grace, done in our fellowship, where we've been able to reach, literally millions of people have viewed what we put out, and we had no clue it was going to blow up like that. But through the years, and exploits. In fact, Mark, who's visited us from Canada, I got to hear his testimony. He said, hey, I was on the internet, and I was surfing the net, and I was doing it for a long time, going into deep studies on UFOs, all this weird stuff, the occult. And he goes, I saw this darkness. And it was just so dark. But then every once in a while, I'd hear someone say something and speak, and they'd mention Jesus. And it would warm my heart, you know. And not exact words, but pretty much that, right, Mark? He'd say, you know what, wow, I'm interested in that Jesus. I just don't see how this all fits together. Then he said he started watching our videos. And he said it all made sense. It put Jesus in the proper context where he's over these occult powers, and then we need to come to him to be saved. Did I get that one right, Mark? Praise God. Praise God. I hope I got it right. Okay, he's giving me a good up and down shake. So, but that's what we're doing, is exploits to bring people to Jesus. And it's great meeting someone like Mark from Canada. And you know what? Pray for Mark, because I know God wants to use Mark. I really believe that strongly in a powerful way. Guard him, protect him, and use him to bring many people to Jesus. Because God's doing all kinds of things, and he wants to do that through each and every person here. Amen? And guess what? Mark's going around testifying about Jesus. He's a street witnesser now. Is that right, Mark? You share the gospel with people, the lost, and so forth? He said that he used a lot of our ministry to share with the lost. And guys, we're no one. But guess what? We know someone. His name is Jesus. He's changed our lives radically. And he could change the life of anyone we introduce him to, who will open their hearts to him. So we, with the Holy Spirit, cry out, come. Come! Amen? The Spirit's crying out. And when you start to cry out too in the name of Jesus, sincerely, and say, God, use me, the Holy Spirit will use you. And it's important that we understand this. We want to have the testimony of Jesus, and we want to have boldness. Amen? We want to have boldness. Luke 9:26, forever is ashamed of me and my words. The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You know, I think it's quite interesting. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen? We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. That's how God saved our lives, through the gospel. That's the thing that you should be most proud of, is your God and who he is and the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. We should be excited about that. 1 John 1:28 says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We want to have boldness with our testimony. Remember Peter? Was Peter bold for Jesus when he denied him three times? No. What was the transformative experience he had? Well, many will say the resurrection. That's definitely part of it. That would fire him up, but I think there's more to it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Verses 7 and 8 would be better. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive what? Power. Dunamis. Miraculous power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Brothers and sisters, these guys were hiding, shaking behind walls when Jesus was crucified, afraid to get arrested. Now in the book of Acts, guess what you're going to see these guys doing? Fearlessly preaching the gospel, not fearing being arrested and not fearing being killed, not fearing being flogged and whipped. And where'd the change happen? Yeah, they saw the resurrected Christ, but there's more to it. Do you think if Peter said, I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to go be a witness, do you think he would have fared well? No, he'd fallen on his face again, maybe denying the Lord again. We need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. We have his prophetic word. We need to preach the word of Jesus, and we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to effectively preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people are concerned about having very intellectual arguments and tying people in knots with apologetics and so forth. And I'm all for apologetics. If you follow our ministry anytime long, I mean, if you look at a lot of our videos, they're basically apologetic videos showing evidence for the fact that there's a spiritual war and that we need Jesus and other evidences. But guess what? I recognize that I have to rely ultimately on prayer, and I have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. I don't ever come up here without asking the Lord to give me utterance, to give me words, to give me wisdom, to give me knowledge. Every time I come up here, I cry out to God first, you know? And I think we need to all be aware of that whenever we're driving somewhere, we're going to share with someone, pray for the people and pray that God would use you or others to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I think what's very interesting, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 10, this is when the disciples were with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and following, it says, but when they hand you over, says Jesus, do not worry about what you are to say. For it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Did you catch that? It's not you who speaks, but it's the Spirit of the Father that speaks in you. That's the testament of Jesus, I believe. That's the spirit of prophecy. And I didn't see one commentary that tied these verses in Revelation, the testimony of Jesus' Spirit with prophecy, with these verses that I'm showing you right now. And it blew me away. There, you know, the debates are, is it the heart of prophecy, the essence of prophecy, or the Spirit-inspired? But also, you know what? It's the Spirit-inspired prophecy of God's Word. But it also has to do with God by His grace and by His power using us. And you could say, well, that's not the end times right there, Joe. That's Jesus telling his apostles when he goes and they go share the gospel. He sends them out as sheep among wolves. Yeah. But when were they supposed to forget this? And let me add something to this from the scripture. In Luke 21, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. There it is. Your testimony. And your testimony should be the testimony of who? Jesus. So make, now check this out. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you the utterance and wisdom. Look at this. I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist. Or I should say, resist or refute. Resist or refute, NASB. Wow. How many would like to be able to speak in such a way where those who are against Christ can't resist it, can't refute it? The power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to use us. And now if you read this carefully, he says, before all these things, he's talking about before the end times and the birth pains start, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then when you go through the book of Acts, guess what you see? The testimony of Jesus and the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles. Not just the apostle Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks. And they plug up their ears because they can't resist what he's saying. And that's a picture for us of the end times. The book of Acts is going on still, so to speak. Amen? The testimony of Jesus is still taking place. And some will say, well, Joe, you've proven in Matthew 10. Yeah, they're sent out and they're supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit. And they're in Luke, but you just admitted that this is before the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, part of the Olivet Discourse in Luke talks about before the destruction of Jerusalem. Then it goes to beyond the destruction of Jerusalem into the end times. And then when you go to Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and 25, you're dealing with purely the end times, because this happens before the birth pain starts right here, before the destruction of Jerusalem, which happens then after that in the future. You have the birth pains that lead us into the end times. And now you can go yourself to Mark chapter 13. Now we're at totally end time territory. Mark chapter 13. And when you get to Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors, verse 9, and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must be first preached to all the what? Nations. We're not talking about before 70 AD here. We're talking about the gospel be preached to the whole world, guys. And that's when Jesus said the end would come. Verse 11, then they will arrest you and hand you over. Do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is who? The Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother into death, and the father his child. Wow, how sad. And children will rise up against parents, and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures the end will be saved. Verse 14, but when you see the what? Abomination of desolation, where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains and so forth. Even that, you're talking about the time of the Antichrist, guys. So it's not just for the first century. It's during the time of tribulation that when the world needs to hear from God the most, amen? And he'll use two witnesses who will prophesy for 1260 days by the Holy Spirit. They're called prophets, by the way. Two prophets. The gift of prophecy obviously has not been done away yet. There they are in Revelation 11. For those who say, oh, well, God won't use prophecy anymore. Read Revelation chapter 11. Don't let Satan rob us of precious biblical truth. The Holy Spirit wants to use us. He wants to use us to proclaim the gospel back in Jesus' day, all the way up until now, all the way into the tribulation period. Amen. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. And you know what the church needs to hear today? They need to hear the truth. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to get terrible. But they also need to hear the good news. That we not only have the gospel, but the Holy Spirit has not abandoned us. And as my pre-trib friends say falsely, I disagree with them, that the Holy Spirit will be taken off the earth during the tribulation period. Are you kidding? How can you get saved without the Holy Spirit? If we don't have the Holy Spirit, it says we're none of his, Romans chapter 8. Amen? The Holy Spirit is testifying through believers right through the tribulation period. Amen? Amen. Holy Spirit doesn't leave the earth. That's a lie. It's not in the Bible. And so what people are thinking is, wow, during the tribulation period, you know, the Holy Spirit's gone. How do you get born again? That's the Holy Spirit regenerating us through when God comes to live in us by his Spirit. Amen? Amen. And there's a great multitude that no man can number from every nation and people and tongue that are cleansed by the blood of Jesus that belong to God. So it's important that you and I, that we each and every one of us understand that God wants to use us. And he wants us to testify with boldness. And he wants to testify by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? And wow, you know what? It's going to have to be Revelation 19:10 A and B, C, and then D on worship God, because I'm just about ready to get the book of Acts, which I can't wait. It's going to be very exciting to see how God used the believers then, because it's a preview of things to come in you and me in the times in which we live, to one degree or another, depending on how dark it gets in our age. We know how dark it will get. So whether these things come to pass in our day, we need to prepare our children so they can prepare their children if it doesn't happen in their times. But we need to, right now, be ready in season, out of season. And right now, in our day, we need to make Jesus known. Amen. And we need to proclaim the gospel. And we need to go on missions. We need to shine the light of Jesus. We need to share the good news with people to whatever degree God calls you to go wherever he calls you between you and God. But be serious about bearing the testimony of Jesus Christ. For it is a spirit of prophecy, and he's with us now and forevermore. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before God.